We are in Colossians. We're in chapter 2. And to recap real briefly, Paul launches in and it's all about Jesus. And he describes who Jesus is, firstborn and firstborn from the dead. And in him is everything, and everything holds together in him. And on he goes. He gets to chapter 2. He talks about the reconciliation that there is in Jesus Christ, because verse 14, 13, 14, 15, God made us alive together with him, and there's that word, interpenetration. Where is Jesus? He is within us. He is in the heart. He is in the soul. Jesus, in a very real sense, not figurative, he indwells each Christian. But interpenetration means also that God made us alive together with him. So when Jesus is raised on Easter morning, we are raised together with him, because we are in Christ. So Paul will have talked back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about us being the body of Christ. He will talk in Ephesians about us being the body of Christ. And on and on and on. In Ephesians, he says, we have been raised with Jesus, raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places, and where Jesus is, there we are, because he holds us within himself. And it goes back to the Trinitarian business of interpenetration, where John chapter 14, Jesus says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because the Father dwells in Jesus. And Jesus is in the Father. John chapter 17, and Jesus' great high priestly prayer before heading out to Gethsemane. You know, Father, you are in me, I am in you. And his prayer is that we might be in him as he is in us, and as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And I'll try and wrap your minds around that. Can't do it, because you can't completely understand and put words and expression to the whole thing. So all I'm doing at this moment is pointing you in a certain direction, and I can't get fully there because it is beyond human understanding. Okay? So we ended up in verse 15, I believe.
3:15 or 2:15?
2:15.
Oh, okay.
But 14, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us, nailed it to the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So let's do a little bit of the grammar and sorting this out. By triumphing over them in him. Who's the him in the in him there? No, Jesus. Triumphing over the rulers and authorities in Jesus. So who is the he? He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That would be God the Father. And again, the illustration. All of the acts of God. And... what's the theological Latin term for it? All of the acts of God outside of himself, not between the persons of the Trinity, but toward us. All of the acts of God that are outward are shared by every person of the Trinity. All three persons. God the Father has a part in what Jesus does, as Jesus had a part in creation. So the triune God always together in all the acts toward this world. And just because I like saying it again and again, because you can't separate the persons of the Trinity. They will hang together. They refuse to be separated from each other. That's part of the character of God. Verse 16. Someone's got to read it then, because it's an even number. That's how I've been working with this, if you didn't notice before this. 16.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day.
What? Okay, Sabbath day, that's Jewish. New moon celebration?
New moon festival.
That's Jewish. And new moon festivals were held in different religions because they didn't have streetlights and electricity. So they noticed those things more than we do. Questions of food and drink. Okay, questions of food and drink moves a variety of different directions. Paul's just bringing it together in one phrase. So, let's see. The Jewish aspect of this would be clean, unclean, right? Okay. How about the Gentile?
We Gentiles ate everything.
Yeah.
Still do.
And then with that food that you ate, that you sat on that chair. And that's unclean too.
Right.
That was the attitude. But among the Gentiles, there was food that was consecrated by being offered to different gods. Do you ask very carefully about every single thing you eat? No. Those things have no power. But if somebody comes up to you with a hamburger and says, "You gotta eat this. This was offered to Zeus." No. Just because they made a point of it. Drink. Should Christians consume alcohol in any way, shape, or form?
Sure.
Yeah. Well, you realize there are some who say we shouldn't.
Just not to excess.
Right? Teetotalers. His mother was one.
No, my grandmother.
Your grandmother. Your mom, too.
She took a vow of.
She did? Your grandmother did?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Teetotalism or what?
Total teism.
Because back in her day, there were those, and there were churches that encouraged and pushed this, to take a vow that liquor shall never pass my lips.
That was prohibition times, right?
No.
After?
It was around the time, also before, also after, but it was a religious thing.
Boyfriends.
Which is kind of astonishing.
Since we have communion.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus, she didn't grow. She didn't grow up that way.
They drank so much wine.
Right. It was grape juice.
Foreign countries, yeah. Because the water isn't good.
Ooh,
right.
Yeah.
Right.
So,
yeah.
Because of your stomachs. Yeah, you should drink wine.
Because you're going to drink that?
Needs to be medicated.
Yeah.
There's this, I probably shared it before, there's this great story about the early days of the Concordia Publishing House down in St. Louis, and you know what the water was like in St. Louis in the 1800s.
Still hot today.
So workers at the publishing house each had their own beer stein. And it was a weak beer, but it was a beer. And it had the alcohol in it to keep you from getting sick. And then somebody went through one day and washed the beer steins.
Uh-oh.
Oh, man, was there trouble. Yeah, tainted it with water. Straight out of the faucet.
They all got sick.
No.
Okay.
No, they had to swirl sanitize beer in it, sanitize it with the beer, probably dump out a few loads of beer before they dared to drink it.
Wow, was that bad?
But that was the water. If you go back into the history, there are records of massive cholera epidemics in the St. Louis area. And this is what they were worried about. Isn't sanitation wonderful? This is just... It's the stuff of legend. But... So, all these observances, verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And actually, the Greek is the body.
Soma.
These are echoes, these are images, the body itself, the real thing.
That's shadow, soma.
That's
body.
Christ. Mm-hmm. So, okay. If you want to chase after those things, you're chasing after shadows. We've got the reality. You want to pursue spirituality, religiosity? Shadows. The real thing is Christ. And, how many different ways can you say that and apply it to how many different parts of life? What are you going to chase after? It's all shadows. Except for Christ. Why is it all shadows? What happens to shadows?
Go away.
Yeah, they go away.
I have a note here for Hebrews 10:1 for that verse.
So everything will go away. One thing only will last. And that is the one risen from the dead. Hebrews 10:1.
Yeah, it's... point it a little further.
He's the light. The light chases away all the shadows.
The law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. That's a really wonderful connection to make, because everything is doomed to pass away except one thing only, Jesus Christ, and then everyone who's connected with him. Every part of life that is not connected to Jesus Christ in some way will go away. Only what is connected to Jesus is eternal.
The rest of that verse said, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship.
Yeah. I'm holding off on Hebrews till...
He can't save you.
We're going to hit Hebrews in the fall, and it's going to be cool. Mm-hmm. The unknown author letter. Every other book in the New Testament, you got to know who wrote it. Is it an apostle or is it a brother of Jesus? If it's not one of those, if it's not connected in some way with one of those, doesn't get in, except for Hebrews. So it's got to be pretty good, doesn't it? Hey, we've been going 20 minutes and we've done two verses. So, shadow of things to come. Let's let Paul run with this, verse 18.
Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what... 8 is stuck. Somebody take it.
What he has seen and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions.
Mm-hmm. Things he has seen, things which he has seen intruding into in vain, being puffed up by the mind of the flesh of himself.
Hey, you know that kind? I saw a vision. Now the guy's on television telling about his vision. Or how his son died and went to heaven and then came back. And the Holy Spirit is blue and goes up and down like an elevator. And Jesus has a pony. And heaven is for real.
Yeah. And later the boy said that. He kind of made it up.
No, that was a different guy.
Oh, that was a different one?
Yeah, they come along every few years. There's one of these, I went to heaven and now buy my book. My daddy needs the money. That's my summary.
Jesus had a pony.
Yeah.
I didn't hear that one.
Asceticism, denial of the necessary needs of the body, denial that, by asceticism, denial of the needs of the body, it is denying that God created a good world, it is denying that God is good when he did the creation, and there were guys like that running around in that particular period of church history. One of the most famous of them was Marcion, M-A-R-C-I-O-N, who had his Bible that he had eliminated most of the books out of. And the remainder, you know, this world is bad. Spirit stuff is good. Picked that up. Oh, I wasn't listening to Plato. I was... God told me. Yeah. Marcion. And then worship of angels. Yeah, did you know that you can talk to your guardian angel and it's almost like praying? No. What did the angel say to John in the book of Revelation when John... was amazed and awed by the appearance of the angel and fell down before him?
Do not do it.
Yeah. Do not do it. Or let me put a bit more horror into it. Don't do that! Worship God!
Virgin Mary.
But worship of angels. Worship of angels, okay. Details about visions puffed up without reason by his translates sensuous mind. It's the mind of this world, the mind that's geared toward what you see, what you sense, what you feel inside, what you apprehend with your emotions, dragged along by. I'm just sensing my way through the spiritual world. No, you're not. If you think you can sense your way through the spiritual world, okay, put on a blindfold and drive.
Ghostbusters.
Yeah.
we are not made to be seeing the spiritual world in our day-by-day existence. We are made to exist in this world with the knowledge of the spiritual world, and the part that connects with the spiritual world is faith in the Word of God. That's all about Jesus Christ. And if you want to get off of that and try and intuit your way through spiritual matters, it's not going to work. Because, well, anyway, verse 19, Paul goes on, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Who's the head? The head of the body. If the body is the church, who's the head? Jesus, because he must be one of us. Is Jesus the one the church worships, or is Jesus a part of the church?
Yes.
Okay. So if he is a part of the church, this is where the image is. He's the head, we're the body. Because he's the person of the Trinity that became human. But from whom the whole body, us, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. At the point of joints and ligaments, Paul has gotten into somewhat symbolic language, otherwise, which one here is the knee?
Do we have the whole body or the eye.
Who's the wrist?
That would be me.
Okay. What? That would be what?
That would be me.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, you're the fingers. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. Verse 20.
If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world.
Stop there. Notice how he sets this up. With Christ you died. Mm-hmm. There's a connection. You died with Christ. You were in Christ when he carried you in his body to the cross. And you died with him. Guess what happened to you 3 days later? Yeah. So if you did that, if you died and rose with Christ, nice setup, Paul. And then go on, Connie.
Let's see. Spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?
Ah. Are you living in the world, or are you living in Christ?
Both.
Well, the body is alive in this world, but where's your soul? It is in Jesus, mm-hmm. And God has raised you up in Christ and seated you in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians, the next book along in the series. So this is Paul's moving in that direction already, and now he's shifting to talk from who is Jesus. Now he's starting to talk about, and who are you as a part of the church? So if you are raised with Christ, seated in the heavenly places, if you are alive in him and not alive in the world, because where is your life truly? I mean, the true life that you have. That's the connection with Jesus. So all of this here, you know, that's
living in,
that's tailing off and getting ready to disappear.
Living by the world, living in the world.
Mm-hmm. So why do you submit to regulation? What regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch.
It's not talking about not obeying the speed limit.
Right. It's talking about things as a religious obligation.
The Greek word is dogma.
Mm-hmm. So, verse 22, someone?
These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teaching.
Mm-hmm. Okay. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. So the commands, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, or the exhortation to be spiritual and have some sense of the ascetic in our lives and not set our mind on the things of this world and on and on and on, those apart from Jesus Christ, they're halfway to wisdom, but missing the other half, they fall completely short. It's like the daredevil that's on his motorcycle going to jump the canyon. He looks great at the first half. First half doesn't matter, does it? It's the second half. Okay. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. Okay. Self-made religion. Interesting. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Oh, by the way, let's expand on the indulgence of the flesh. What does that mean? Food?
Good.
Mm-hmm. What else?
Alcohol, drink.
Mm-hmm. What else? Bad morals. What else?
Going to church.
I'm
actually
sleeping in.
I don't know.
Human philosophy and wisdom can be an indulgence of the flesh because the mind that is set on worldly things is fleshly. So even the mind can be flesh in terms of whether it is the things that are passing or the things of Christ. And if my human mind, my human self-made religion, my human, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Yeah, I don't practice religion, I practice spirituality. Yeah, I heard that back in my time as a campus pastor. Yeah, what do you mean by you practice spirituality? And you ask and they tell you and you go, no. You're counting that spiritual? No. That's called a frat party. But we're really friendly. That's not spiritual. Okay. But you get the full an idea of the full measure of what Paul is talking about in the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, so we go on. Chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This is going to be interesting because I've given you hints as to the language and the ideas Paul is going to use in these verses here. So verse 2.
Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth.
Mm-hmm. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This all makes sense, right? Because of all of what we did, laying the groundwork. Okay, verse 4. You were
baptized.
Yeah, Christ. You died. You are in Christ. You really are in Christ. Where he is, you are. You don't see it. Your eyeballs don't register it. Your ears and hearing don't recognize the sounds of that place because what you're seeing and hearing is this world, but where's your life? It is with Christ, in God, in the heavenly places. That's where your connection of life is. Okay. Then verse 4.
When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Okay. Good. 4-verse summary of what he has laid out, isn't it? So what then should we do? Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So that doesn't mean starve yourself and go to heaven. What
or
it means
suicide
is...
suicide bomber, go find your virgins, right?
It means, you know, all of the earthly stuff, which can include the stuff of the mind and the stuff of the soul. Because if it's set on the earthly things and not connected with Christ, it's earthly, it's flesh, it's sensual, it is geared around the senses of this world, and that's not where your life is. So, you got to sort these things out and figure out which part of them is connected with Christ. Oh, Paul also does not mean you should stay in church 24 hours a day, eat, drink, sleep here, and never go home, because that would be a burden on the pastor. But
and don't get married, because...
Right. And he doesn't mean don't get married, because getting married can be a connected with Christ, very spiritual thing. Having babies, raising a family, those are spiritual things. Because the spiritual things are everything that is connected to Jesus Christ. Bringing a child into this world and teaching the child about Jesus Christ, that's connected with Jesus, isn't it?
Don't go to a monastery or a convent.
Well, if you go to a monastery or a convent, well, theoretically, that could be a connected with Christ thing. And through church history, there are some people who have retreated from the world. There are others who Paul talks about who have retreated from the this life stuff for a period of time in order to devote themselves to spiritual things. But recognize that it does not mean that you write off all the stuff that has to do with this life and this world. It's just connected to Jesus Christ. So, but, let's see. Yeah, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
The Greek word for sexual immorality is porn.
Mm-hmm. Porneia.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Porneia.
Mm-hmm. Does that mean when you get to the third part of this, and it says passion, the husband should not be passionate with his wife?
Mine says lust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And
pathos.
it is the... Huh?
Pathos is the Greek word.
It is the out of control, disconnected with Christ aspect. No, husbands should love your wives. And there are passages through the Bible that talk about it. Yeah. Some of them are in the wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes is a great book for talking about this. So maybe
the young one among us is going to go read Ecclesiastes. Which.
And then go to that song by the birds, isn't it? By the birds? To everything.
There is a
turn.
Yeah.
Turn.
Yeah. But, is it the birds or the turtle?
Oh, the turtle. You're right. You're right. Sorry. I'll
okay.
The 60s were weird.
They were weird.
So. If you disconnect with God and chase after all of the things of this world, as described by Paul there, what happens? Verse 6.
Because of these, the wrath of God is coming.
Mm-hmm. In these you two once walked when you were living in them. Ah, living in them. Completely embedded. The whole of our existence was those things. The everything of this world things. Mm. Okay. Verse 8.
But now you must also rid yourself of all such things.
And notice he's going to shift. He's going to talk about a different kind of the things of this world and of the passions of this world. What's he going to list? Go on.
As these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filth. Language from your lips.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Ah.
So
and...
Did Christ come for politicians? No.
But, no.
Slander.
Are we caught up in anger, rage, malice, slander? Do we gossip? Or verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Really? Does this make me look fat?
Oh, yeah.
No, it's not the fault of what you're wearing.
That was said with too much passion.
Okay. No, do not lie to one another. Verse 10.
And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Of its creator.
Yeah. So the new self, being renewed, so the recreation. Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new. It's being renewed, recreated. The destiny is the new creation. At the day of the resurrection. Okay, it's being renewed. How? In knowledge. Knowledge of what? Rather, knowledge of whom? That would be Jesus. Okay.
Its creator, God.
After the image of its creator. Oh, you know where that takes us back to? Genesis chapter...
One.
Yeah.
In the image
after the image of its creator, we are being recreated into the image of God. Okay, that needed to be renewed, didn't it? Because we ran off after somebody else and decided, I want to be in his image instead. Yeah. That's why. In his image, we have things within us, including lying, because he was a liar, wrath, because he was wrathful, hatred, because he was full of hatred,
pride,
because that was his first sin, murder, because he has been a murderer from the beginning, so we need to be having our being in the image of
have it shifted back to where it should be. And in that image, verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, couple questions on this. You know why they called them barbarians? Because to the Roman and Greek ear, when the barbarians talked, it sounded like bar, 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 bar.
Seriously?
I think I've heard that from Charles Frelick.
Our Greek professor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but second question is, what's this mean, but Christ is all in all? Why not, but God is all in all? If the image of God is being recreated in us, what exactly is that image and how does it come to us? Well, it comes to us through the person of the Trinity who became one of us so that he could bring the godness into our human nature and draw our human nature into relationship with God so that there would be an image that we could be recreated after. Romans chapter 8, whom God predestined to be, I don't want to misquote this one. So Romans chapter 8, because this is an exciting phrase. Verse 29, Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that's God the Father's plan, that he sends Jesus into this world. There is forgiveness of sins, a dying and rising, and we have died with Christ and we are raised with him, and the recreation of us is taking place and we are being refashioned into the image of whom? Of Jesus. So that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So, that's why Christ is all and in all. Okay?
And have brothers.
And we go on because Christ is all and in all then opens up the next section of the letter. So let's push into it. Verse 12.
Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience.
Okay, whose image are we following if we do this?
Jesus.
Exactly. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Yeah. And you ask, how has the Lord forgiven us? Through what? Through Jesus. Paul is going to completely dwell there, isn't he? Okay. 14.
And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so love. And Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love,
And the greatest of these is
love.
Love. Why?
The others come from love. Bears
mm-hmm.
all things.
Mm-hmm. Because when you trace it all back and you follow the roots of love, where do you get back to?
Trinity.
The Trinity. Mm-hmm. So if there's going to be something that you trace it all back to, that's going to be love. That's the beginning of everything. Even precedes faith, because faith means to believe the words and promises of somebody. And you can apply that, believing the words and promises of somebody, you can apply that not only to out here in the created world and we're believing the words and promises of God as contained in the scripture, but you can go into the very Trinity to believe the words and promises between the persons of the Trinity. That's faith. Hope. Well, as God creates the world, he has a plan. And the plan involves that one day all of his will be connected to him. That's the hope. And it's not hope that doesn't know the future. It is an anticipation because of, you know, God knows the end of the book. But
he read
before he wrote the end of the book. But before all of those is love. The beginning point. The reason why God creates the world. Okay? And to state it in a kind of a philosophical, presenting an argument manner. If there is a God, God loves life. How do you know that? Because if there is a God and God didn't love life, you wouldn't exist. Does that make sense? Yeah, if he didn't love life, he wouldn't have created. So, that love is the love that creates the world. Go all the way back. And you're talking about within the Trinity. Not created, but begotten. And in that begetting of the Son, there is love. And in the proceeding of the Holy Spirit from Father and Son, there is love. That's the motivation. God the Father loves life so much that he must have someone to share his very essence and existence and being with, his Son. And he loves life so much that sharing the having somebody to share that has to be shared. And so you have a Trinity. Because the Son must share in this experience of having somebody to share in his existence. And then let's move on. Actually, I call this, we're into a detour, aren't we? Okay, I call this the participatory character of the Trinity. By which, you know, God the Father begets the Son. Now, when the Holy Spirit is proceeding from, who's he proceed from? Is God the Father going to do this only him? Or is the Son going to share in that? Well, of course, the Son's going to share in that. Then the next created beings are... Okay, stick figure. Angels. Okay.
I have to do is draw a heart and then put the cross in the middle of it, some legs and a head on it.
Okay, so who is it that's involved in creating the angels? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Then comes...
Adam.
Who is Adam? Who's involved in creating Adam?
The Trinity. The angels.
The angels. Really? The angels are involved? How are the angels involved?
They watch.
You read Job, was it Job 38, 37? And when all the sons of God shouted for joy and the angels sang, their part is to be the choir, singing and praising, cheerleading. Yeah, that's their part, okay? Now,
give her hair. Skirt.
No, there's no skirt at that point.
Yeah. So a couple of well-pointed fig leaves.
No, not at that
not
point.
Yet.
Who is involved in the creation of Eve? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, angels who sing, and they're the cheerleading choir, and Adam. How's Adam take part? He contributes a rib. Okay. Then
you have a cat hair stuck to your back.
Then
living in the world, get it.
who's involved in the bringing forth of this first child into the world? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, angels who sing, and they're the cheerleading choir, and Adam and Eve. The participatory character, because God loves life. And the loving life means that as each step is taken, all that he has begotten or who proceed or are created prior to that are brought into sharing and involvement in it, because God so loves life. And so the bringing forth of children, there's a word for that.
Procreation.
Yeah. Means that we are sharing in the work of God. Simple lesson. Who loves life? So, where were we?
15.
15, okay. Yeah. Oh, we got onto that with love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So it's the peace of Christ, right? So everything anchors in him. And then the one body. You were called in one body. Verse 16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
Okay. So the word of Christ dwells in us. Notice it again. Is just dwelling on this person of the Trinity, because Christ is all in all. He could have said, let the word of God dwell in you, couldn't he? But, you know, because everything is anchored in our connection with Jesus Christ, he is going to just live in that spot and preach from that point. So the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then what are we to do? Teach and admonish one another. So the word of Christ then, okay, trace it all back. So there's the word of Christ that is given to us, and we get to be a part of the sending out of the word of Christ, the word that gives life, the word of forgiveness. Because the participatory character also runs through not just creation, but also salvation. Those whom Jesus calls into his church. Oh, guess what? The angels get to be a part of this, proclaiming the word of God, right? Mm-hmm.
Except for one.
No. But the good angels, but the angels, what they do on Christmas? They're singing to shepherds.
To you is born this day in the city of
Yeah.
Heaven.
They get to be a part of it. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Because he's not going to leave them out of it, because it is a participatory thing. And so we, who then are called to faith, if others are going to come to faith, is he going to leave us out of that? No. You get to have the Word of God in you. And in the sharing of the Word of God, guess what? You are pulled into that work of God, so that you speak the Word of God to each other and you strengthen each other. So that Christ is all in all. Okay. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay. He really is dwelling simply on, this is the person of Jesus. And in being connected with him, everything. So, how's that then look as you bring it into everyday life? Yeah, let's see. First one, he's going to start with something that will raise people's back ears. Verse 18.
Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
Okay. But there's specific definitions there, which we'll get to in just a moment. And remember, Paul will write this Ephesians part that has to do with wives and husbands. So he's not going to flesh it out at this point, because he looks at the remaining amount of paper he's got. It's a smaller sheet than he got a hold of for the letter to the Ephesians. And it's balanced with verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. But the term submit, that term connects to Jesus Christ. And the term submit, as we've defined it before, means that I take my own agenda and desires and I put that second, because I will lift up the goals and the plans of the one whom I am helping to review. Being an assistant pastor is much harder than being a head pastor, because you can't run ahead with everything that you want to do. You have to measure that with, how do I support the course that the head pastor, the lead pastor, has laid out? And a lot of my own stuff I have to set aside in order to support that. It means to take my own needs, my own wants, my own this, my own that, and to make it second. And as we move along in the letters from prison, we will get to Philippians, where Paul says, have this mind in yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That's submitting. And the place of honor goes to that. So Paul says that first.
And some of the other meanings of that word, support, steady, assure, and there's a hypostatic union too.
Mm-hmm.
That's the union of the persons of the Trinity that support one another, that it's the same verb.
So the whole argument in our culture about the word submit
completely misses the whole idea. It's just not there. But because Paul goes into more detail later on, we'll leave it for later on. There'll be two visits to this, Ephesians and Philippians. Verse 20.
Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord.
Yeah. And that's just a general statement.
She go out to the bathroom.
Balance it. Say the commandments, fourth commandment, fifth commandment, sixth commandment, seventh commandment, eighth commandment, each of those five are relationship commandments where there is always going to be two involved. So it's parents and children, wives and husbands, neighbor to neighbor. Okay? That section of the commandments is a relationship section. So balancing it. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Verse 22.
Slaves, obey your masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry your favor, their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord.
Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24.
Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Mm-hmm. 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And then, got to balance it, right? And the guy that marked up the divisions of the chapters in the Bible was riding his horse as he wrote these down.
Yeah, why would he separate?
Yeah. Yeah, well, the horse stumbled a bit and down went the pen.
Yeah.
Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So it's all relationship things, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Part of this is because, trace it all back. What do you get to when you trace it all back? You get to the first relationship. We are created to be in relationship. And if we're going to ask, and who is Jesus? You got relationship there, don't you? Right from the beginning. So Paul has to talk in terms of relationship. Okay, so we will finish this up. Oh, I got to warn you. Don't try and come to Bible study next week on Tuesday. The doors will be locked.
4th of July.
Right. Yeah.
Oh, that's right.
Yep.
But the Tuesday after that, on the 11th, we will finish up Colossians. With one little note here to finish this up. Why would Paul go longer in Colossians about masters and slaves? Anybody got a clue on this one?
Is there more of slavery in Colossians or something?
Mm-hmm. Has to do with who's carrying the letter.
Onesimus?
Onesimus. And where Philemon lived.
Colossae?
And the region of Colossae. Mm.
So who's he? A slave?
Philemon is the master, Onesimus, the runaway slave, whom Paul is sending
the runaway
back.
Slave.
Oh. Yeah.
Oh.
Hmm.
Sending him in his letter.
And Onesimus is carrying this letter. Has carried the letter to the Ephesians, probably dropped it off on the way to Colossae, and is carrying the letter to Philemon as he returns home to his master.